like to listen to these passages of scripture that have been pulled together from the Bible and put as in the form of a letter, as if God were writing each of us a letter. My beloved, I know that you are often tempted. I know the thing with which you struggle the most. What you are experiencing is not unique, so do not let the evil one make you feel isolated in your battle against temptation. When you are tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me," for I cannot be tempted by evil, nor do I tempt anyone. Don't be deceived, my child. Every good and perfect gift comes from me. This is what you must grasp. I am faithful. I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, I will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I will rescue you. Remember that my son Jesus was made like you in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to me, and that he might make atonement for your sins, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help you when you are being tempted. For you have a high priest who is able to sympathize with your weakness, one who has been tempted in every way, just as you are, yet without sin. Therefore, approach my throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need.
Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word gives us the reality of the human condition. And this morning we're going to be talking from your word about something that is just part of being a man or a woman, and that's temptation. All of us suffer it. Many times we succumb to it. Lord, help us to learn today a little bit more what temptation is, and most of all, how we can not succumb to temptation's allures from the life of Joseph. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was executed by the Nazis shortly before the end of World War II. But prior to his execution, he wrote several books that have become classics in Christian literature. One of the books was a very small book, less than 50 pages long, entitled Temptation. And in that book, he describes temptation in graphic style. He wrote, "In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge, or love of fame and power, or greed for money, or finally, that strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 39, we have recorded for us a case study from the life of Joseph in temptation. In this case study, we learn two things primarily. We learn truths about temptation, but most importantly, we learn about triumphing over temptation. Notice, first of all, in Genesis 39, and all this is written to say to us, you don't have to succumb to temptation. You don't have to fall to its call. You can be victorious over it. But let's learn three truths from Joseph's experience in this chapter. Truths about temptation. And these truths, folks, transcend the course of time and all geographical locations. Just because Joseph experienced these things hundreds and thousands of years ago does not change the basic truth about temptation. Notice truth number one, temptation is inevitable. You're going to be tempted. That is part of the human condition. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, let no one say when he is tempted. Notice, not if he is tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Temptation will strike. And the amazing thing is, temptation will strike when you least expect it at times. When are the times you least expect it? The times when you've been walking on a plane of victory. When you've been living a life of victory. Temptation almost comes in the back door and strikes. Notice verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, literally the chief of the executioners. That makes a difference. We'll find out later. An Egyptian had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord increased all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Even though sold into slavery in Egypt, Joseph was climbing the ladder of success in Potiphar's household. And success after success after success in our lives can breed a vulnerability. Chuck Swindoll wrote, with greater success comes greater measures of trust, which, by the way, leads to greater times of unguarded vulnerability. You think about the life of David for a moment. And of course, we remember David's great fall into sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery with another man's wife, and then later on having that woman's husband murdered to try to cover up his sin because she became pregnant through the adultery. That did not just happen. Prior to that event, David had success after success after success after success. If you were to go back into 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll see he enjoyed a tremendous spiritual success in that chapter with the giving by God to him of what we call the Davidic covenant. And in that, God promised David that he would never lack a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And then in chapter 9, another tremendous spiritual success when David showed kindness and grace to Mephibosheth, one of the offspring of Saul. And so it was after these times of spiritual success. But not only that, in both chapters 8 and chapter 10, he enjoyed military success, physical success. So 4 solid chapters of David prospering and being successful, both spiritually and physically. And then you come to chapter 11. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go forth to war, David went to the roof of his house and looked and saw a woman bathing. And she was beautiful in appearance. And David called her in, even after being told she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and committed adultery with her. Folks, there's something about having spiritual or physical success that makes us vulnerable to temptation. Beware. It is inevitable. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, said, "Adversity is sometimes hard on a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity." But not only is temptation inevitable, temptation is persistent. Look at verse 10. "And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day." You see, friends, overcoming a temptation once does not a life of victory make. The devil does not give up that easily. Even in the life of our Lord, we think about the 3 great temptations Jesus endured and over which he was victorious, recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. But Luke's account of that temptation in verse 13 adds a very interesting conclusion. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Folks, if that was Satan's modus operandi with Jesus You can be sure it's his method of working in our lives. So, if you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to overcome and be victorious over a temptation in your life, don't just, "Boy, I'm glad that's over." No, it's not. Temptation is persistent. The third truth about temptation is that it's appealing. It's appealing. Temptation appeals to God-given desires to be gratified in God-dishonoring ways. Did you get that? Temptation appeals to God-given desires to be gratified in God-dishonoring ways. Let me put it so we can all understand it. Folks, I don't think Potiphar's wife was a skank. Okay? She was probably quite attractive. And it wasn't that Joseph was an old man whose desire had left. You got to remember, he's less than 30 years old. Probably in his early to mid-20s. By this time. And early to mid 20 year olds had hormones raging through their bodies just like early to mid 20 year olds do today. First John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 tell us about the nature of temptation, the appeal of temptation. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here we see three areas of temptation. Probably every one of us can identify with one of these three. First of all, there is the desires of the flesh, or as the King James Version puts it, the lusts of the flesh. This is the desire to enjoy things. We talk about natural desire. God created us to enjoy food, to enjoy drink. But if those are carried through in God-dishonoring ways, they can become gluttony. God wired us to enjoy, watch out, sex. But done outside of his will, it is degenerated into immorality. You see, folks, something is not evil because God calls it sin. God calls it sin because it is evil. God knows the wages of sin is death. He knows what sin does in our lives and how sin will bring about death. Death of your family, physical death, spiritual death. That's why God calls evil sin, because he knows it is detrimental to his plan and his will for your life. The desires of the flesh is the desire to enjoy things. Then it talks about the desires of the eyes in 1 John 2:15. This is the desire to obtain things. There's nothing wrong with obtaining material possessions. It becomes wrong when that desire to possess things possesses you. That's when it degenerates into what the Bible calls covetousness. And you will lie and steal and cheat people. Steal. That's a new word. That's the combination of cheat and steal. Lie, steal, and cheat. There we go. I kind of like steal. That's pretty good. I made up a new word today. When that desire to obtain things causes us to do that, when it's more about that thing possessing us than us possessing that thing, that's when the desire to obtain things turns into the lust of the eyes. And then it speaks of, in 1 John 2:16, pride in possessions. Or again, as the King James Version renders it, the pride of life. This is the desire to do things. Folks, God has wired all of us to achieve. All of us to do something. All of us to make our mark in the world. But when that achievement becomes an end in itself, or we achieve something at the expense of others, it has degenerated into the pride of life. Now you think about the two classic times of temptation in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempted Eve, and Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus. It's interesting. All three of these were in operation. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took it and ate of it. And then you fast forward to the temptation of Jesus. When Satan tempted Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Appealing to the desire of the flesh. And then he took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor and glory of them and said, hey, this is yours if you fall down and worship me. He appealed to the desire of the eyes. And then finally, he took Jesus to the top of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and said, throw yourself off the temple because the scripture says God will give his angels charge over you and they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. You got to remember the temple was the center of Jewish life. Hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish people were around the temple precincts and they would see Jesus do that. My goodness, he'd have been on the 6 o'clock news in Jerusalem, appealing to the pride of life. That tells us something else about temptation, folks. The sin is not being tempted. Jesus was tempted. And the scripture says he was without sin. So just because you're tempted, don't get defeated and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm committing such a terrible sin because of this particular temptation. Again, as Swindoll wrote, "The sin is not in the bait. The sin is in the bite." With the inevitability, persistence, and attractiveness of temptation, how can we possibly overcome it? Well, Joseph shows us the way. Notice, secondly, triumphing over temptation. Joseph gives us four tried and true principles of overcoming temptation in our lives. Notice in Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 and 9, recognize, first of all, recognize the sinfulness of sin. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?'" Joseph recognized the sinfulness of sin. Now, folks, we have a huge advantage over Joseph in this regard, because we got the Bible. Joseph didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the "thou shalt not commit adultery." That was going to come several hundred years later. But we have the Bible that says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God has given us his word so we can recognize the sinfulness of sin. But not only that, God has given us his word so we can see the positive side of right living, right behavior, obedience. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." See, God has given us what not to think about, and he's also given us what to think about as we triumph over temptation. But not only did Joseph recognize the sinfulness of sin, notice the second tried and true principle he gives us is in the last part of verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Secondly, respect the holiness of God. Joseph didn't say "and sin against Potiphar." He would have, and that would have been true, but Joseph understood ultimately that sin would have been against God. And you see, folks, a greater understanding and appreciation of the holiness of God will lead to a greater understanding and appreciation of the sinfulness of sin. You show me somebody who does not acknowledge and appreciate God's holiness, And I'll show you someone who doesn't understand sin's sinfulness. They go together. The third principle in Joseph's tried and true triumph over temptation, verse 10, resist compromising situations. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. He resisted compromising situations. If you know a situation is going to bring temptation into your life, well, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't be with that crowd of people. If you're not strong enough to say no to that area of sin, then don't subject yourself to that situation. You're playing with fire. In 1948, in the early part of the rise of Billy Graham's ministry, he met with his team, Cliff Barrels, George Beverly Shea, and Grady Wilson, to decide together on the guiding principles of their ministry. And what they came up with was called the Modesto Manifesto, because it was in Modesto, California. The second item on their Modesto Manifesto regarded sexual immorality. And Graham wrote, "We all knew of evangelists who had fallen into immorality while separated from their families by travel. We pledged among ourselves to avoid any situation that would have even the appearance of compromise or suspicion. From that day on, I did not travel, meet, or eat alone with a woman other than my wife." And folks, we ask ourselves, how did Billy Graham have such an impactful ministry for decades? There's one reason: his refusal to put himself in compromising situations. Now, I'm no Billy Graham. You are all painfully aware of that. But back when I worked at the wrong, back when I worked in the office supply store in Lakeland, Florida, I was bivocational, working as pastor by night and an office supply store worker by day. The owner of the store asked me to have lunch with the buyer of our biggest customer. Well, the buyer of our biggest customer happened to be a rather attractive lady by the name of Renee. And I told Bill, I said, "I can't do that, Bill." He looked at me like I was, you know, Mork from Ork. I mean, he couldn't figure out what in the world. "You're giving up a free meal?" And I said, "Bill, if someone were to see me at a restaurant with this lady, knowing who I am and the ministry I have, it'd be all over for me." And Bill said, "Well, that's their problem." I said, "No, it's my problem. And so I'm sorry, I can't do that." And so thankfully he sent someone else. But we have to refuse to place ourselves in compromising situations. The fourth principle is probably perhaps the most practical of all of them. If resisting compromising situations doesn't work, and recognizing the sinfulness of sin doesn't work, or respecting the holiness of God doesn't work, number four, verses 11 and following. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by this garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. The fourth principle, when all else fails, run! I think this is perhaps what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. I think maybe Paul wrote in the margin of the text there, Joseph. Just like Joseph. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Run. Get out of that situation, even if it means being rude. Run. Your testimony and your spiritual life is worth more than whether or not you're rude to that person. Now, there's a concluding principle, concept. Those are the four principles of triumphing over temptation. Recognizing the sinfulness of sin, respecting the holiness of God, resisting compromising situations, and number four, run. But the concluding principle is, realize the initial result may not be positive. You might lose your job. You might be mocked. You might be ridiculed. You might be demoted within the company. You might be scorned. You might be ostracized. Notice what happened to Joseph. We all know it, but notice what happened beginning at verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison." The initial response to your godliness may not be positive. Now, let me just put a little sidebar in this description. It's interesting that Potiphar didn't put Joseph to death. Remember, Joseph was a slave. He was just property in the land of Egypt. And Potiphar was the chief of the executioners. I've just got a sneaking suspicion. Now, I can't pound the pulpit and say, the Bible says. But when it says Potiphar's anger was kindled, notice it doesn't say Potiphar's anger was kindled at Joseph. It just leaves it open. Potiphar's anger was kindled. So instead of putting him to death, he put him in prison. Maybe Potiphar had a sneaky suspicion that his wife was a trashy woman. I almost said tramp. That works too. And so perhaps his anger was, man, I'm losing my best slave because of this woman, but she's my wife, so I got a sacrificial love and all that stuff. So, but at least I'm not going to kill Joseph. I'll put him in prison. Now, that's Green's opinion, okay? You take that for what it's worth. But the bottom line remains the same. The initial response to Joseph's godliness was not a positive one. He was put in prison. But notice the very next verse, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Dear friend, even though people may not respond positively to you, the Lord will. Just like the Lord was with Joseph, He will be with you if you overcome temptation. One of the wonderful things, as all of us grapple with this part of being human, is that God has given us tremendous resources. As we've already said, He's given us His Word to overcome temptation. Let me encourage you, as you recognize the areas of temptation that you are most susceptible to, is it the lust of the flesh? Or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, find some passages of Scripture and commit them to memory. And when that temptation comes your way, you will have ready access to God's Word to overcome that temptation. And the second resource God has given us is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. One more illustration and I'll be done. Being how I was supposed to be done 10 minutes ago. Chuck Swindoll writes in his book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, in the chapter on dealing with temptation, about a time in his life when he had been gone from home several weeks ministering in various Bible conferences and times of teaching, and he was weary, physically weary, emotionally weary, spiritually wrung out for give because of giving and giving and giving out time and time again, day after day. And he was nearing the end of this time prior to going home, and he left his room and walked out to the lobby and ate a meal there, and he went back to the elevator and pushed the button up to his room. And in walking back to the elevator, he walked by two young, attractive females who were on the telephone and just giggling and laughing. And when Swindoll got on the elevator, they got on behind him. When he pushed his floor, number 5, he looked at the ladies and said, "What floor?" And one of them responded in a rather sultry voice, "How about 5? Got any plans?" And Swindoll honestly wrote, "You know, at first I was flattered. You know, most people don't mistake me for a movie star. But then I replied to her, 'No, not interested.'" And he said, "Do you know why I replied that way? Was it because of my family? Thinking that if that got out, I would lose my family? No. Was it because of my ministry? If that got out, I would lose the ministry that God had given me? No." He said, "At that point in time, scripture after scripture after scripture came to my mind. And so when I got to the 5th floor, I got out and they stayed on." And he said, "I was so thankful for God's word that came to me at my point of need and kept me from falling into temptation or falling to temptation's lures." Dear friend, we all need to understand that God has given us His Word for many reasons. And one of them is so that we can be victorious over temptations in our life. You don't have to give in to temptation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word and for your Spirit who takes your word and applies it to our lives. And now, Lord, I pray for someone here today, perhaps who's going through a temptation that is just burning in them. They don't know if they can withstand it another day. Father, I pray that you'd encourage them with your word and with your Spirit that yes, they can say no to temptation when it comes. And Lord, we thank you that when we mess up, when we fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're there before and during the temptation to keep us from it, and you're there after we've blown it to pick us up and forgive us and set us back on the path. Thank you, Lord, for this account in Joseph's life to encourage and instruct each and every one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.